Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
Aren't you glad the heat's on?
Yes.
It's nice to have a little chilly weather in Florida. No, okay, I was going to lose you right there. But it's nice to be warm in here. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to understand it. You give us your Holy Spirit. Father, we understand that you have given us life. Your word makes it very clear that all have fallen short of your glory. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. And Lord, we are all headed for hell. And Father, before you laid the foundations of the earth, the plan was in place that you would send your Son, that he would come and he would pay for every sin, for every man, every woman, every child, for all time. And Father, by your grace, you offer us salvation. You offer us a gift, the gift of life. But like any gift, Father, we cannot embrace it unless we open it. And by faith, we open that gift. I pray, Father, that every person who can hear my voice has trusted alone in Christ alone as their Savior. For that's where the abundant life begins. Now, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would speak through me. I ask this with expectation, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. You are faithful. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Help them to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I have an electronic device in my house that I really like. It doesn't make me better. It doesn't make me stronger. It doesn't teach me anything. As a matter of fact, it doesn't do anything for me. But I like what it gives me. You have one too. And if you're like me, you like it because it gives you something that you normally don't have. What am I talking about? I'm not asking me. I know what I'm talking about. I'm asking you. You thought I had an Alzheimer's moment there, didn't you? It's my remote control. Why do I like it? Because it gives me control. I crave it. You crave it. We want control. Now, I know we can't talk about that because we're in church. Oh, the Lord is in control. But when we get home, we know that that's in us. Now, where did that come from? From our parents, Adam and Eve. Is how Satan tempted them in the garden. You can be as God. You can have control. Okay? Now, I know you're all sitting there self-righteously saying, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't identify with this at all. All right, let's fast forward to the Super Bowl. Gentlemen, you're sitting in the living room. You're watching the Super Bowl. You get up to get a snack, and you come back, and your wife has switched the channel, and she's watching HGTV. What are you going to do? You're going to grab control. Why? Because if a man's home is his castle, the remote control is his scepter. It's our power, right? Let's just admit it. Now, you may say, no, Pastor, I don't need control. All right, let me ride in your car, and as soon as I get in, on today, I'm going to turn your air conditioner down to 58. You're probably not going to like that. And then I'm going to put on some music you don't like real loud. Well, you're probably going to change that. Now, I know you're going to blame it on me and say, you're just rude. But the truth is, you want control of your environment. And so do I. It's in us all. But you know it becomes a problem when we go to God. Because only He has control. And it shows up in our prayers. And so we reveal who we truly are in our prayers. And God in His grace forgives us. But what I want you to see this morning, We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. You can turn there now. We become conflicted with God when we pray this way. When we want control and God says, I'm not having it. Only He has control. I thank God that He loves us and He has truly in mind what's best for us. So if you would, open up to Daniel chapter 9. There's three things we're going to learn from Daniel about prayers. Not everything, but the more I talk about prayer, the more I study it, the more I realize, in some ways, this is a black box. It's common to us. You all have computers. A lot of us have computers on our hip now with cell phones. We use them commonly, but do you fully understand that thing? Prayer is much like that. There's parts of prayer that we just don't understand, and yet we use it and becomes commonplace to us. Three things we're going to learn. First thing we're going to learn is prayer pleasing to God is motivated by God's Word. Now, the title of this sermon is Prayer That Works. And you may be asking, okay, Pastor, are you saying prayer is hard work? Or are you saying pray like this and it works? And my answer would be yes. It's actually both. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to give you the inside scoop and I'm going to give you the secret to answered prayer. No, I'm not going there. But I can tell you, prayer that works is prayer that is pleasing to God. And oftentimes we don't think about that. Prayer that works, prayer that gets the job done, is prayer that is pleasing to God, because we're praying His will. And so prayer pleasing to God is motivated by God's Word. The second thing we're going to learn is prayer pleasing to God is measured by His Word. And the third is prayer that works moves us to walk with God. If you are intentional, or if you're not intentional, what we tend to do is we go to God in prayer. And if we're not intentional, we tend to point our little remote at heaven and start telling God what He can do to please me. Let me give you an example. We tend to make stuff up that sounds good. There was a story of a four-year-old girl who every night she would say her nighttime prayers with her mother. And she started, just out of the blue, ending her prayers with, "All girls." And her mom let her go for about 2 or 3 days. And finally, when her daughter ended her prayer again and said, "All girls," the mom said, "Sweetie, I don't understand what you're saying." She says, "Well, everybody else says all men. I'm saying all girls." We make stuff up. And as ridiculous as that sounds to us, I wonder sometimes if God isn't getting a real chuckle out of us, saying, "You're just making that stuff up. It sounds good and pious, but I'm not listening to it." How do we know that even Daniel's prayers were pleasing to God? Look at Daniel chapter 9. Go down to verse 23. We're not going to be covering this today. That's next week. But I want you to see this. When Daniel started to pray, something happened. He was moving heaven. Look at verse 23. "At the beginning of your supplications," this is the angel Gabriel speaking to him, "at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." Wouldn't you love for that to be true of you? That you are highly esteemed in heaven? "So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." Daniel was a man who was esteemed in heaven because he pleased God not only with his prayer but his life. And so I think he's somebody that we want to listen to. God has seen fit to record his prayer here for us. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1 in chapter 9 of Daniel. Daniel writes, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Midian, descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. We find here what year it is. We know that it is 539 BC. Babylon has fallen. You will remember, if we go back to chapter 2 of Daniel, when Daniel was giving the dream and the interpretation of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And that dream was of a statue. Remember that? The gold head. And then the silver chest and arms. What God predicted and said through Daniel was, King Nebuchadnezzar is that gold head, but he's not going to last forever. There's going to be another kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be the Medes and the Persians. That's being fulfilled right now. That's where Daniel is. He has seen this fulfilled. It has been roughly 60-65 years since that dream, and Daniel is seeing it happen. And so the first year of Darius, he sees who the new king is and who the new regime is. Babylon has been conquered. Now, what I want you to see here is that Daniel is reading God's Word. Now, he doesn't have a complete Bible like you and me. He doesn't even have a complete Old Testament. But he does have the book of Jeremiah. We know that because he mentions it here. Why is Jeremiah important? Chances are Daniel knew Jeremiah because Jeremiah was prophesying at the time when Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem. Jeremiah was the prophet that God used during that time when Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. And so Daniel has a copy. Now, what is Daniel reading? You don't have to go there, but if you want to, you can flip towards the front of your Bible just a few, more than a few pages. In Jeremiah 25, you can write this down. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 11. I believe this is what Daniel was reading. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote as God spoke through him decades before. Jeremiah wrote this. And Daniel is now reading it. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord. And I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy. What's he talking about? Jerusalem, Judea. I will destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, again, God speaking through Jeremiah, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, stripping away all joy, stripping away all gladness and replacing it with sorrow. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. All gone away. God is saying, this is it. Judgment is coming. Lights out. Verse 11. This whole land will be desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel saw that and he's like, oh, what? Now, Daniel knew this was his life experience. He knew all of this had happened. Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem to sack it in 605 BC. And that's when he took Daniel, we believe. And then he came back in 597 BC and he sieged it again. And then they rebelled one more time. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar said, that's enough. This time he burned it to the ground. He left only the poorest of the poor, and it was desolate, like a desert land. Well, Daniel is doing the math because he knows what has gone on, whether he understood for the first time now or he understood before. He certainly understands now. It was God that was behind Nebuchadnezzar the whole time, because he was using Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, to discipline Israel, his people. And so Daniel's doing the math and he's saying, well, if it's 539 B.C., we're getting real close to that 70 years. I don't know if God is clocking that time from 605, from 597, or 586. But regardless, we're getting close. Daniel is reading this, and he is now probably in his early 80s. Still being faithful. Still following God. Still praying three times a day. And he reads this, and it drives him to his knees. It drives him to his knees and he begins to pray. The word of God gripped his heart. I don't think this happened rarely to him. I think it happened all the time to Daniel. And it drove him to prayer and confession. You see, Daniel read and he responded to God's word. If we're not careful, we tend to read and we read by the watch. All right, that's been 15 minutes. That ought to keep God happy. And off we go. We have to be careful. We're taking ourselves out of blessing. God's word has great blessing for you, and he speaks through it. But he does expect for you to pay attention. You see, if we're not careful, our natural bent is a verse a day keeps the devil away, right? I know all of you don't do that. I'm just saying that's a natural part of human nature. But we must read prayerfully before you approach God's word. Pray. Lord, give me insight. Help me to understand. Read freshly as if you're reading it for the first time. I wonder what discoveries God has here. And read expectantly. God, I know you're going to show me something. Help me to see what you want me to see today. And he will. He'll show you something. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. A verse that you're very familiar with. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can repeat that. We've memorized it. But that might look like, if I'm reading this prayerfully and I'm reading it freshly and expectantly, the Lord, oh, the God of heaven, the one who created all things, David is saying, he's a shepherd. He guides him. He directs him. He protects him. He does all the things that a shepherd does for his sheep. Oh, God is my daddy too. And he says he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's my God too. And that means that he will protect and guide me today. You see, take it, read it, but read it interactively. God, are you saying that you guide me and protect me and provide for me? See, it'll drive you to prayer. You'll start talking to God and saying, God, I see what you say, and that's wonderful. Help me to understand it. See how that works? And pretty soon you're communing with God and you're reading and praying and reading and praying. It's a conversation. It's a relationship. John 3:16. And we all say, well, we know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you start to read that and you say, maybe you don't even know that this is true. And you say, for God so loved me that he gave his Son. He gave me a gift and Jesus paid it all for me. He paid for my sins. That will drive you to tears and to your knees. Oh, God, I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior. Have you done that? If you haven't, today would be a great day to go to God and say, God, I understand that you demonstrated your love by giving your Son. He paid the price. And that what you expect of me is to believe that Jesus paid it all. Even for the believer, it'll drive you to your knees to remind you the love of God that never stops. Prayer pleasing to God is motivated by his word. It comes out of his word as we interact with him. But the second thing I want you to note is that prayer that is pleasing to God is measured by His Word. We get to be a fly on the wall, if you will, to Daniel's prayer. As Daniel prays, something happens. He has just read that God said, on 70 years, I am going to restore and bring you back to the land. And what does Daniel do? He basically goes to God and said, go, God. What you said, please do it. I beg you to do it. But I want you to note, and we're not going to go through his prayer line by line, but I want you to note just a couple elements of a godly man's prayers. If you will, I want you to take note that he starts in verse 4. He starts with adoration. He starts by praising God. Does God have an ego that we need to puff up before we can ask Him something? No, He is who He is. But I have found that adoration helps me to better understand of whom I am speaking to. And it reminds me of what He is capable of. When I remind myself that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. When I remind myself that He is present everywhere, I know He hears my prayers and I know that He can carry it out. I'm reminded that He is the God that says, is there anything too difficult for me? And so when I praise God, it reminds me He's in a class all His own. Look at what Daniel says. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant, Your faithful God to keep Your word, and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Daniel is reminding himself of the character of God. He then slips into confession, and he does this basically from verses 4 through 14. Confession is something, basically, it's agreeing with God and saying, God, You said that this is sin. It's missing the mark. It's not best for me. I'm agreeing with You. It's not. And so in verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned. Interesting. He includes himself with the rest of Israel. Daniel was a righteous man. But he doesn't give himself a pass. He puts himself in with the rest of humanity in Jerusalem. We have sinned, committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and Your ordinances. It's not that we didn't know God, it's that we didn't care. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets. Yes, I agree, Lord, You sent many a prophet. They warned us, and we shut them out too. Drop down to verse 10. Nor have we obeyed. We didn't listen, we didn't care to, and we didn't obey. God's never going to bring judgment on us. Never has. Life has always gone on like this. He ain't going to do nothing. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, verse 10, to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. What curse? When He had brought Israel into the land at approximately 1400 B.C., about 800 years before this, He told them, do these things, I'll bless you. Do these things, I'll curse you. And I will bring other nations upon you, and they will take you out of the land. Well, here we go. And Daniel's saying, you said it, and you did it. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to Your truth. Remember God called them stiff-necked people? They just wouldn't look up and honor Him. Starting in verse 15, we have supplication. So far, we've seen adoration, praising God for who He is. Confession, eyes on us, we've really done wrong. We deserve this. Verse 15, he starts to turn towards supplication, asking God. God, please help us. And look at what he does. And now, O Lord, in verse 15, our God, who have brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for Yourself as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. he reminds himself of the great deliverance where God had brought Israel out some 800 years before, out of Egypt. Egypt at that time was the superpower of the world. Nobody could rescue them out of Pharaoh's hands. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on earth, and yet God whipped them. And what instrument of destruction did God use? Water. Just with water, he annihilated the world's most powerful army. Daniel reminds him of that. God, you are powerful. I want you to drop down to verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. And the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. He throws himself on God's compassion, on his grace. You see, Daniel's prayers are measured by God's word. He knows what God has said, and he measures his prayer. He doesn't argue with God. He measures his prayer by God's word. You said it's sin. It is sin. You said you wanted this. This is what we'll do. I know that we're not righteous. We need your compassion. And then last in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. Don't miss that. Oh, my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. God is passionate about his glory. Why should he answer your prayer? Ever. He is passionate about his glory. The question is, will you give him glory and live in such a way that brings him glory? Will you demonstrate love and faithfulness that show who he is? When we talk about glory, the simplest definition I've ever heard, and I think it's accurate, what does it mean to glorify God? It means to make him seen. In other words, people see God working through you with your compassion, with love, with patience, with the attributes of God. That's what it means to give God glory, to give him credit, and to obey him. If we are honest, when we pray, many times we pray in such a way that we want to change heaven to suit us. God, you need to do fill in the blank. And God is saying, I have a perfect will for you. I made you for a purpose. I love you. I have a design for your life. I have works for you to do. And my will is perfect. Do you want me to change my mind to suit yours? Maybe we should change our will and say, God, I know what you have for me is perfect. Please reveal to me your will in this situation. Allow God's word to form our values. When we measure our prayers by God's word, we're allowing God to form our values, our desires, and our requests. Simple enough? When we take and we measure our prayers by God's word, there is a man who did this extremely well. Most of you have heard this prayer before. It was written in 1996 and was presented. Some others have given credit to others. But this prayer that I'm going to read for you takes God's word as a measuring rod and compares it to our society, where we say, this is okay, that's okay, the Lord would be okay with this. This prayer was written by Pastor Joe Wright and was given before the Kansas House of Representatives in January 1996. It did not go over well with a lot of people. But I want you to listen carefully, because he does a wonderful job of measuring our practices by God's word. We didn't do real well. And it's true today. Listen to his prayer. He said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. So far, so good. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. Okay with that. But that is exactly what we have done. Uh-oh. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word, and we've called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our fathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did he nail it? I know some of you are saying, I heard this before. I've heard it a bunch of times, but every time I read it, I think he is praying and taking our society and our practices and our justifications, and he's measuring them up alongside God's word and saying, we're not doing so good. So do we sit in judgment of our country? No. I truly believe that the biggest problem in our church in our country today is not the White House, it's the church house. Are we praying? Are we seeking God's face? Are we confessing our sins? Are we going to God and saying, God, we throw ourselves on your mercy, on your grace, for our country is headed in a bad direction. I know it's not as bad as it is now, but regardless of who's in the office, I think it's the church house that needs to come together. God promised that he would hear the people called by his name. Now, I remind you, this promise was given to Israel, not to us. We are not Israel. But I think applicationally, I think we can go to God. And we can apply that and say, God, we are your people. Are we not Christians? We're Christians, right? We belong to you. We turn from our wicked ways. We humble ourselves. We come to you and ask on behalf of our country, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, let us leave them, Father, with a country that honors you. Third and last, prayer that works will move us to walk with God. So far, we have seen that prayer that is pleasing to God comes out of his word. We see his heart and we pray his heart. Second, we see that prayer that pleases God will also not only be motivated by his word, it'll be measured by his word. Last, prayer that works moves us to walk with God. Daniel's example, just a few things that we see with Daniel. He was faithful in prayer, wasn't he? We know from chapter 6 that he overheard that there was going to be extreme penalty in the lion's den for anybody who prayed to any other god during that period of time. And what did he do? He went home as he did and he prayed 3 times a day. Daniel was a faithful praying man. It was a way of life for him. Daniel was passionate in prayer. We see here that when he prayed fasting with sackcloth and ashes. He passionate prayer. Fasting, I don't want to eat right now because I want to focus on God. There's a spiritual problem that needs to be dealt with, and so I'm doing away with food. And I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm doing it passionately. I'm grieving over my countrymen. He's passionate in prayer. Daniel's character was solid. Even now, in his early 80s, he's still a man walking with God. He didn't give up. He's a man finishing well. Daniel understood that God honored a man who honored him. Likely he knew this proverb. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." I remind you that Daniel was Jewish, and yet he was a top leader in Babylon. He was a top leader in Medo-Persia. God, they were enemies of the Jews, and yet God put him at the top of their government. And last, Daniel feared God more than he feared man. Remember when he went up and he prayed anyway, "I'm going to fear God more than I'm going to fear men. I'm going to God and praying. They can do what they want to do, but they can't touch me unless God allows them." Likely, Daniel was thinking of this. In Jeremiah 17:7, Jeremiah wrote these words, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They're not the people that are pointing the remote to heaven saying, 'God, here's what you need to do right now.' These are people saying, 'God, would you make it real? I'll do it. Tell me what you want.' But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. No matter what you do, faithful to God, He blesses you and watches over you. And they never stop producing fruit." Could that be true of you? I pray it is. Could it be true of me? My challenge for us all is this week to take an honest, close look at our prayer life. Are we praying the Scripture back to God? Are we interacting with it? Are we measuring our prayers by what God has revealed? Or are we praying lay me down to sleep kind of prayers? And are we walking with God? That's where joy is. That's where the abundant life is walking in obedience to Him. He wants the best for you. Let's pray. Lord, teach us afresh of your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is feeding you and blessing you with His Word, take time to pray. Who might you invite to come here to hear the Word of life? Please pray with me now. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And as your servant has written, by your instruction, we say now to you who is able to keep us from stumbling, and to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.